feel maybe that guy that sang the national anthem maybe should be here and preach for us today. I'm not sure. Wow, it's good to be with you all as a church family again. I live in Dover, but my thoughts are often down here in Bridgeville as I think about you guys doing church together as a church family. Again, you're right, Weston, much of my connection to you has been through your leadership team, and don't get down here to be with you as a church very often, and I see a lot of faces I don't recognize, probably some faces here that I have known and forgotten, as some of you have witnessed today, that I'm like, have I met you before? And they go, yeah, you have. And but that is a weakness of mine. I willingly admit that and love to use that as an excuse. I'm really not that old, and I'm glad somebody caught that. But but my memory tends to want me to believe that I am quite old. You know, in talking with, in working with your leadership team, one of the things, you know, this title of overseer. When you think of an overseer, you think of some old duffer, right? That's got all kinds of experience, I'm not an old duffer. My kids might say so, but I'm really not. And but this thing of experience is something that I have gained in working with your team. And it's been a good experience. And one of the truths, and when it comes to church, that I think it just became so real to me, is that leading a church is a lot like the captain of an ocean liner, not the driver of a speedboat. And a speedboat, you can make these whip sudden turns and you just redirect everything. But a leadership team in the church, they sense God's direction and they point, and it's a slow, gentle turn. And to those of you who have been a part of Gateway for a number of years, you've been in that process of that slow, gentle turn. And I'm just excited about what God wants to do with you. You have men who have been taking up the call to lead you as a church, walking alongside of Pastor Tim and Pastor Bob, and just encourage you, church. I know we just came through October, which is Pastor Appreciation Month, but there's a quote here that Leith Anderson says. It says this way. It says, churches do more to help pastors succeed than pastors do to make churches succeed. I'm going to repeat that. Churches do more to help pastors succeed than pastors do to make churches succeed. And I don't know, I have a friend of mine is Daniel Henderson. You may have heard the name. He's an author, Strategic Renewal. He just come out with this little booklet the beginning of October. They published it. It's called Your Most Strategic Investment, and it's just why, how, and what to pray for your spiritual leaders. I pulled that quote out of this, just a short little booklet, just to reemphasize the need for you as a church to be praying for your leaders. And I've got a number of them up here. If you want one, come see me afterward. I'd be glad to give you one. And just really want to honor your leaders for the work that they have put in. And can you give them a round of applause just to honor them? That's great. Well, this is Thanksgiving month. And saw in your announcements here that you are doing some food boxes and things. You're getting involved in that way. It's a good thing. And whenever you think of November and Thanksgiving, you think of food. So when I came to the message this morning, I want to talk about food. But food, spiritual food, food that makes you grow. We begin with just to lay a little groundwork, Jesus, when he was on this earth, and he did all these amazing miracles and acts, miraculous acts that are recorded in the Gospels. The question has often been posed to me, well, was Jesus doing this because he was God, or was he doing these things as a man? And it's been an interesting thought process as you think that through. You say, well, he's man, but he's also God. We understand that whole Trinity thing that we understand, but yet we just can't quite comprehend how God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And we're like, how to wrap our brains around three being one? Even an egg doesn't quite illustrate that completely. You know, an egg with the shell, the white, the yolk, they're one, but yet they're three separate things. It just doesn't quite wrap it all together. And so you think of Jesus coming down and to this earth, and he's doing these amazing, mighty acts of God. And was he doing it as this man walking along and seeing a need and then pulling out his God card and saying, well, God, because I'm God, I can do this? And Jesus, it's been an interesting conversation. I've had it multiple times. But John chapter 5, 17, I'm pulling parts of these two, 17 and 19, just to communicate this little truth. Jesus said to them, this was right after he had healed a man on the Sabbath. He said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son, capital S, meaning Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And Jesus is communicating this truth that he, as a man walking this earth, had such a relationship with the Father that he was able to see and do what the Father wanted. So through the power of the Father, the power of the Father flowed through him as a man, and he was able to do these amazing works. We'll just lay that little bit as a foundation here, that dependency on God was something that Jesus modeled when he was here on this earth. And in John chapter 4, we just a chapter before this, John records this story of Jesus doing ministry. He was doing the work of Jesus when he was traveling from Judea down to Galilee, and he passed through this town called Samaria, and he met this woman at the well. She was just a lady who was going about everyday life. Let me just say it this way. When you think of the term ministry, what comes to mind? Want to give me a little feedback? Somebody going out. Bunny, you did a great job there. Somebody going out to reach other people. How many of you think of ministry that way? Yes, there's some truth to that. But we see Jesus modeling ministry just by living life. His life was ministry. And oftentimes we put ministry in a box and we say, well, today I am going to do ministry. I'm going to not do what I normally do, but I'm going to move over here and do ministry. And that's not quite how we see Jesus doing it. We see Jesus just sort of going about his life and running into a lady who was also going about her life. She was going to the well. She had come out of town to the well to get water, and Jesus met her there. Now, the Samaritan woman, you know that as a lady in Samaria would have been considered an outcast for the religious Jews. Little background. We also see that she was a lady that had multiple marriages, and so in society, she would have been someone who was an outcast. I've heard pastors say the fact that she came to the well by herself is an example or an indicator rather that she would have been someone who was shunned by society. In the culture, women tended to do these type of things together. Not much has changed in women, right? You guys like to go shopping together, is that right? Yeah. So they like to live life together. And here was this woman who had come to the well by herself. And let me just read a couple verses here. It says, "When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' Verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" And John just records in parentheses here. He says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. And Jesus immediately moved. Now, what I'm doing here is I want you to grasp a groundwork here of what ministry is. Jesus moved immediately from meeting needs that were physical to meeting needs that were spiritual. He went right to the heart. And you know, physical needs are incredibly important to be met. That's an incredible part of ministry, but ministry is about getting right to the heart and offering people things that will change their lives, offering them Jesus. But Jesus moved right to that. He talked about living water. Physical needs often come from a heart pain. Things that are wrong on the inside, they come out and they result in physical needs. But these are the doorway to meeting a spiritual need. So all I'm encouraging you is don't get caught in thinking that ministry is just about meeting physical need. It's much more than that. The church has a greater mission, and that is meeting spiritual need. Let's jump ahead a couple verses. 13 and 14, Jesus again answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And this is that ultimate goal of giving people something that will last forever, that will change their heart from the inside. Now, I'm going to jump ahead to 26, the last verse. Then, let me just preface it with this. The woman said to Jesus, says, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming." Here she was, a Samaritan woman. She says, "I know there's a promise of a Messiah coming." So she had that knowledge. She had that belief there. And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And that is ultimately, as you think of ministry, you think of getting to the point where you can share with people who Jesus is. Now, I love how you as a church, you have your mission statement, and you have something else right before that. What is it? What do you call it? Your purpose statement. What is it? Good, I was testing you. But you say that every Sunday, am I correct? Because every Sunday I've been here, that's what you say. That Christ would have the supremacy in all things. And I hope that has not just become something you're repeating and you're learning as a tradition, but rather that's what Jesus did. As he did his work, as he did his ministry, ultimately he did those things. Why? So that people would believe in him. Jesus came back to the core and he said, "Listen, what's important here is not that I am able to do these amazing things, but that people would believe in who I am, that I am the Son of God, that God sent me down, God the Father sent me down to this earth to die on the cross so that you can have eternal life." Church, that is what we have to offer people. It is much greater than meeting needs and ministering. Those are important things. We pray for people. We care about people. We love people. But ultimately, we are offering them Jesus. Jesus. Now, I share this story simply as one example of Jesus at work. If you notice, I did not do an in-depth expository of this passage because we're going to move on. When we live life investing in other people, doing ministry, it is exhausting and it is tiring. It is work. It was for Jesus too. We read how that Jesus at times got away up into the mountain, got himself. It's, you know, I don't know why, what we going to do here in Delaware because we ain't got no mountains, but he got away. He got away and he spent time alone with his Father. But Jesus said something at the end of this story that I believe is so significant for us as followers of Jesus. And he said this. He said that ministry is what brought him life. The disciples had left Jesus alone as they were traveling. Get this picture. They were traveling down the road. They came to this town. They came to the well. Jesus was left alone there, and the disciples went into town, and they went in to get food. Jesus had this conversation with this woman, and the disciples came back. And this was their dialogue. And I have this on the PowerPoint. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Rabbi meaning teacher, is a respectful term to call him. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? I mean, where does he get his food?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, listen, he says, my food, I gain life through doing ministry. I gain life from doing things that God has called me to do. And then he went on to say, and you've heard these verses preached many times. He says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." And Jesus said, you know, he's looking at this thing and he's saying, listen, the need out there is great. There's so much work to do. Spiritual growth comes. Spiritual growth for you. Say it together. Spiritual growth for me. Say it together. Ready? Spiritual growth for me. Spiritual growth. You growing spiritually comes when you engage in ministry. When ministry becomes a part of your life. So often we think spiritual growth comes just when we went through Bible study and spending personal time alone and coming to church and relating to other believers. Listen, that's all a part of it. But when we determine that our life as a follower of Jesus is one that says, listen, my life is about doing ministry. It's about caring for people. It's about looking for opportunities to be Jesus to people. We begin to grow. Now, Jesus goes on to say, and he says, listen, there's work for all of us. He says, look at the fields, look around you. Just take 5 seconds and just think about the people in your world around you. It's not hard to see. There's all kinds of people that you rub shoulders with all the time that are hurting, that have pain. In fact, there's people right here, myself included, that have pain, that have struggles in life. We need each other. We need each other. But that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. is to take up the calling to be Jesus to people. Ephesians 4 talks about this. When it says, the first part of Ephesians 4, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. I like the epistles. I do a lot of studying and preaching out of the epistles. I enjoy, because I like the thought, whenever I read them, I like the thought of Paul or a writer of the epistle being away from a church and writing back to a church something that they need to hear. So it's a little bit like someone in the Midwest or somewhere in the out west writing to you guys saying, listen, this is what you need to hear. And so he writes this in Ephesians 4. The first part, he talks about the church being unified, and he recognizes the difference in gifting and how working together and our gifts brings this unity, and how this all results in mature believers, a mature church body. The impact of the mature church body is this. And let's look at these verses, 14 and 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, Paul is saying, listen, as you grow up, what happens? You're going to be drawn closer to Christ, your maturity there, that Christ would have the supremacy. I love it. From whom the whole church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you have your Bibles and you underline in your Bibles, underline that last phrase. As each part does its work. You see, we often think that unity comes, if we look at the first verse, first part of this verse. Yeah, look at the first part. It says, no longer be infants tossed back and forth through the ways by every wind of teaching. We often think, well, we're spiritually mature when we get our doctrine and our teaching correct. You know, when we understand the Bible the right way and we all agree that this is the way to interpret the Bible, now we are mature. Wrong. Is it important? You bet. You bet. We need to be discerning and looking for truth in the Word of God. But unity does not happen when we get our teaching just right. In fact, I could mention a few key words right here, and we would realize that we're not all on the same page. But when the church functions as a body, recognizing that there is individual gifting, and we take that gifting and we begin to use it together toward the mission of being Jesus and working together, that's when unity happens. Unity is not going to happen just by having all our theology right, or having the right that we all agree on the right style of worship, or that we all agree on what time church should start and what time church should end. But rather, unity happens when there is a vision of caring for people, going out and doing ministry and working at it together. Understanding that when people walk through this door, and I don't know, maybe you're here for the first time this morning, understanding that when people walk through this door for the first time, that you have an opportunity to love them, to care for them, to be Jesus to them. When that becomes our focus, there is a unity that drives together, that pulls the church together. You know, when you chose to be a follower of Jesus, you didn't, some of you may not want to hear this, but the church is not a social club. The church is a place where followers of Jesus do work together, where we live life together, doing ministry. And so you're joining a workforce. You're not joining a social club. Now, some of you may say, well, Lynn, you don't know me. You don't know my abilities or lack thereof. You know, church is really, it's really the pastors and the leaders, the teachers. They're the ones called to do the work of the church. Our job is to show up Sunday morning and to give money. Now, money is important, trust me. But I just share with you these verses. The Corinthian church, Paul's writing to them. And he says this, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." This will disarm you totally, because God is not asking you to change people's lives. God does that work, doesn't he? God's not asking you to change people's lives. God changes lives. "The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." Grasp that phrase. Grasp it. Can you wrap your brain around that? That God is asking you to work with him? That's an amazing thought. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You can be a part of this. There's a focus on serving with humility. It's not about us. It's not about our gifting, our accomplishments, our title. It's about God who makes things grow. You know, there's a lot of churches that can grow in numbers through fancy marketing, through all kinds of coy things. But what we're after is a church who is being Jesus to people, who is real. Now, how does this make you grow spiritually? Let's get back to what I was originally talking about here. How does doing the work of ministry help you grow spiritually? You know, as I look back on my life, the times that I have grown most spiritually, I'm really bad with English, and that didn't come out quite the way it should have. But the times I have grown spiritually the most are times when I have stepped out and engaged in the work of the kingdom. My mother just passed away here within the last month, a little over a month. And by the way, I'm just going to say this. You know this fine lady here, Lydia Emerson? Lydia is my aunt. She is my mother's sister. And so anyhow, I just had to share that. Proud of that. It's an honor. My mother passed away, but something my mother always said, I remember it as a young teenager, when having the opportunity to do things in church that scared me or I thought I wasn't able to do. And I look at you young teenagers here. You're not young, sorry. You're teenagers here. You who are... I just muddled that all up. Sorry, did I offend anybody, teenager? I'm sorry, but anyhow. My mom always said, she said, uses this phrase, she says, "Lynn, don't miss a blessing. Don't miss a blessing." And the concept that she was communicating to me was, Lynn, when you engage in the work of the church, God is going to bless that. He's going to bless your life. When you step out. And I found that to be so true, especially spiritually. When I step out and do things that scare the living daylights out of me, that may cause me at times to lie awake at night worrying about what, how I'm going to fail on this one. You know? Those are the times that if God has enabled, he's taken those times, and I've seen it myself grow spiritually. I was just sharing with Tim, your pastor here, a couple weeks ago. He called me and happened to call me right as I was walking out of a meeting with a couple that wanted to get married. And they still do. They wanted to then, they still do now. And they wanted to meet with me, and neither of them have a church background. Neither of them are followers of Jesus at that point. And so we talked about with them, I talked with them and explained to them that I'd be glad to do their marriage, but I do marriages for people that want to be followers of Jesus and have their home built on Jesus. And as I shared with them, they looked at me and they said, you know, in our past, it's not a young couple, by the way, in our past, we've seen what it's like to have homes and marriages that aren't built, that have no foundation, and we don't want this going forward. And so I said, okay, well, what do we do here? I didn't know. And I called a couple other pastors. I asked around. I said, what do I do with a case like this? You know, where do we start? And someone just said, why don't you start just going through the Gospel of John? And that's a great marriage counseling, isn't it? Well, actually, it's not marriage counseling that they needed. They needed to be introduced to Jesus. And the last several months, every week, we get together. I give them a chapter of John to read. They spend a week reading it. I get together and we talk about what they read. And they're getting to know Jesus. And you know what's so cool about this? Every time we spend that hour together, and I hear them talk about Jesus, I leave there thinking, I love my Jesus. Isn't Jesus cool? And I'm the one who is growing. I'm the one who's being encouraged as I'm seeing Jesus work in their lives. I'm not giving them a study book. I'm not giving them all this stuff and this exact, you must believe this and this doctrine. I'm simply saying, what does this tell you about Jesus? And it's up to God to change your lives. It's not up to me to change them. And that's hard for me to get through my thick head every now and then, but I keep, anyhow. So why does this work? Why does this work that when we focus on doing ministry that we grow? I'm going to take you to one story, and I'll leave you, this will be the last story. The story is, it's the next to last story, sorry. The story is coming from what is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, and that is in Exodus 33. And you know the story of the children of Israel. The children of Israel were God's chosen people who were enslaved in Egypt. And the story goes that God called Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And they came out of Egypt. And if you watch the movie The Ten Commandments or Moses, you've seen this. And it leads across the Red Sea into the desert land to where they came to Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, Moses met with God. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And while Moses was on the mountain meeting with God, what did the people do down in the valley? They made a golden calf and they turned their hearts away from God. That quickly, they all this amazing. It's a whole other story. And so finally, all that process went through of God dealing with that sin, and they had to drink this incredible, nasty water as punishment, yada, yada, yada. And then it gets to the point in Exodus 33 where God says, listen, Moses, it's time for you to leave Mount Sinai and go on to the promised land. Go on, leave, take your people and go. And God said to Moses, and if you go to Exodus 33, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read a couple verses. Exodus 33, God said, Moses, leave this place. And then God says this to Moses. He says, Moses, I will send an angel before you and drive out. Now remember, they're going into another land that's occupied by people, other nations, groups of people. He says, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites. I will send an angel. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. This is what God is saying to Moses. He's saying, go ahead, go do what I've called you to do, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Don't you love God's mercy? He's saying, I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm not going to go with you. Why? Because if I'm with you, I'm going to destroy you because you are such a stiff-necked people. And how would you like it if God called you today to do ministry and he says, listen, you go do what I'm calling you to do and I'm going to give an angel that's going to go right with you and he's going to drive out. He's going to do all the work for you. He's going to make your way smooth to do this ministry. How many of you want in? It's a trick question. Verse 14. Jumping through into the story. Moses said, he asked God again. He said, God, when we leave this place, who's going to go with me? And this time God comes back and says this. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And so God, Moses didn't accept that first answer of an angel. And so God upped the ante a little bit. And he said, okay, Moses, this is what will happen. An angel's going to go with you. And now I will go with you personally. And you will find rest. Now, I don't know how many of you, Bob, you're a pastor. How many of you would love that? Wouldn't you love that? To know that you is doing the work, the struggles of leadership, and you're doing all this hard work and knowing that you will find favor with God and you will find rest in your ministry. I want you to catch the pastor's heart of Moses. The next verse, Moses said, uh-uh, that's not good enough. Moses said this. He said, then Moses said to him, if your presence, and it's capital P, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses insisted on God's presence for the entire people. It wasn't good enough to see the mighty acts of God. It wasn't good enough to have a personal presence and peace of God's and confirmation on his calling to the ministry, calling to leadership. What Moses wanted was the very presence of God for all the people. And Moses said, unless you give us that presence, I ain't leaving. By the way, if this doesn't speak to persistence in prayer, nothing does. By the way, never give up. Go for the glory. As I've heard sermons preached on this or titled on this text. Spiritual growth comes from doing the work of the kingdom because our need for the very presence of God increases. We need God more than anything when we determine to live our lives, to go about life being Jesus. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. And so that drives us to a dependency, to a heart that cries out to God and saying, God, I just ran into this person at work today and they're having an incredible difficult time. God, how can I be you to them? How can I be Jesus to them? God, help me here. What do I need to do? Or we can go to some book that's been written about how we can psychologically help people. You can do it on your own. You can try. Or you can cry out to God and say, God, you brought this person into my life and I care about them. Or God, you brought this person in my life and they're driving me nuts. How can I care about them? You know, that happens too, amen? Spiritual growth comes from doing the work of the kingdom and it happens because our need for the presence of God increases. Our dependency on God increases. Our culture says, the more you know, the less dependent you are. Jesus says, the more you know, the more dependent you are on the Father. John 5, which we opened with, Jesus' words. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Listen, you church, Jesus is working in your world. He's working in your community. God wants to do things in your with the people in your world, and he wants to work through you. He wants you to join him in this work. Jesus gave them this answer. He says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself." Listen, if Jesus couldn't do it on his own, neither can you. He can only do what his Father, what he sees his Father is doing. If Jesus needed the Father, how much more do we need the gift of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus promised to send his Spirit. There's another whole sermon that could follow this that builds on that statement alone. We're not building a church organization. We're not building a church structure. We're not building a church that has a lot of really cool programs or really cool things and having all the latest fads and marketing and trends. We're building the kingdom of Jesus. That's who you are, church. You're a people, a group of people that are following Jesus. And as you live life, you do ministry and you care for people. And God works through you. But it all begins when you say, "Oh, I need you, Jesus." I love, Anthony, love how you led that theme in worship this morning. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. In fact, I have this hymn. Again, I'm not an old duffer, but there's value in hymns. I have this hymn that came to mind as I thought of wrapping up this sermon. And it's this song, the hymn that's written by Annie Hawks. It says, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." You see the heart cry? It is this woman who's sitting there saying, "God, I need thee, you're my Savior, but I have life to live, and I need you." The story behind this hymn is this. Annie Hawks was a great missionary for Jesus. She was out serving No, she wasn't. She was a mom with three kids. And she writes her personal testimony of this song as, "One day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning in 1872. Suddenly, I became so filled with a sense of the nearness to the Master, the presence of God, as we talked about, that wondering how one could live life without him, either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me, 'I need thee every hour.'" A wife, a mother of three, going about her normal life, her daily life. And she said, "Oh, how I need thee. Jesus, you're my Savior. I need thee." You may be in college. You may work at McDonald's. You may be in the corporate world. You may raise chickens. I knew I was in Sussex County when I got out of the car here tonight. And I don't know what you do, but it's that heart attitude of recognizing that I need Jesus all the time as I live life. And when that becomes the core of your heart, and you catch the vision of, as a follower of Jesus, we're to be Jesus to people, man, you will grow. You will see God changing your life. And you as a church will grow up and you will mature. And you will become a strong body. The enemy doesn't like that, by the way. He's going to attack. I
I forgot to ask how we close here. Does the worship team come up, or what do you do? Help me out, somebody.
Just close with prayer?
All right. Has God spoken to you this morning? I'll do that. I ask you this question first. Has God spoken to you through his word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. So what we're going to do, let's just stand, and I'm going to just, let's just go into a spirit of prayer. And we do this at our church. I don't know if you do it here, but I'm going to ask you, just let's pray together. And I'm going to ask you just to, one by one, just as you think about what you need, Jesus, just bow your heads. And Father, just in the silence of this moment, just help us to think about our lives. What is going on in our worlds? Bring that to mind right now. As you think about that in your life, and then couple that with the phrase, Jesus, I need you. Just encourage you to just shout out loud so that everybody can, others can hear you and the church be encouraged. Just finish this sentence. Jesus, I need you for. It doesn't have to be overly personal, or it can be. But what do you need Jesus for right now? Just tell Jesus. Jesus, I need you for. We need Jesus, and Jesus wants us to call on his name. He didn't ask you to come and do church on your own. He didn't ask you to do ministry on your own. He wants us to call on him. And calling on him is not some spiritual ritual. It's not some certain choice of words that we have to say, but it's just simply us crying out from our heart and saying, Jesus, I need you for. Thank you, Jesus, for being a God that just cares about us. Thank you that you have, God, that you have called us to do your work. Thank you, God, that's a part of our spiritual growth, is stepping out and doing your work. I pray your blessing, Father, on this group of people, this body of believers, this group who have decided to follow Jesus and do life together. Father, would your blessing be on them? Would your presence go with them? Father, don't just send an angel to be with them. Father, don't just come and do mighty acts in their presence. But Father, may your very presence be a part of them as a church. Thank you, God. We love you, Father, and we end this service by just saying again, you are our God. Jesus, you are our Savior. And Holy Spirit, we want you in our lives so that we can walk in step with you. And the people said, amen. Thank you for allowing me to be with you. God be with you.